Okay, this is our next to last lesson. It just seems hard to believe, except suddenly it's summer, and can you believe this weather? Next week will be your last discussion group. And I hate to say anything, but I had to help out with the nursery today for one of our workers. We're short on cash for our nursery. I'll just give you a heads up about it. It's the first time it's happened this year, and I know you all will want to help out. We also like to give them a little extra at the end of our year together, our Bible study year. I can't believe it's over. Last week I had the heat on, and this week we've got the air conditioning on. A little craziness. So let's ask the Lord to help us. Father God, we thank you that it's never over with you, that you're always with us, that you're always desirous of teaching us things, Lord, that the problems and the headaches and heartaches that come into our lives are custom made by you, Lord, to cause us to fall on our knees and cause us to become like you. And Lord, that's what we long for. We want to be like Jesus. So help us, Lord, to hear your voice today as we look at the armor, that you would speak through me, that you would speak to me, and that we would all be better off for having been here today because we've heard your voice and your voice alone. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we had a week off for Easter. I hope you had a wonderful Easter. But I need to review just a little bit. It's important to realize we start with the belt. That's the last thing most of us put on, belt or shoes. Some of us that can still get a belt around the middle. But this is a belt of truth, and it speaks about your commitment to Christ, your commitment to the battle. You put it on, and everything else revolves around it. Then your breastplate of righteousness. This is on the front side and the back side, and it's righteousness that the Lord gives you upon salvation. And you maintain it by keeping close accounts with the Lord. How do you know if your righteousness has got problems? Because you lose your joy. And that's Satan has shot a hole into you. And then your boots, the gospel of peace. Does this mean now we put on our boots and go out? No, it means that we are rightly related to the Lord so that we have peace of mind. We know that we belong to him. We know that we are not going to pass out of this world without going to be with Jesus. And what does that do? It gives us confidence. Because I'm rightly related to him, I can stand. And as you back on our first lesson on the armor, we had verse, I think it comes up four times, where we're commanded to stand. This is not about going any place. So today we look at two more pieces, and that's your shield and your helmet. Now you know your greatest strength is your trust in God. That's the greatest strength you'll ever have. And that's, I've seen that worked out in Charlotte Hunt's life, where she broke her leg back in January. It really destroyed her leg back in January, but she has continued to trust in God. And it's wonderful to see how the Lord has worked through that. Now, we stand in the confidence of God's love for us, his union with us. He's committed to fight for us. I don't know if you've ever had a day where everything seems to go wrong and you think, what is going on? Why is this happening? And if you just cry out to the Lord, Lord, fight this battle. I don't even know where it's coming from or what's going on, but the Lord will. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? For I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Look at the shield. We're to take it up. Now, Roman soldiers had a lot of different kinds of shields, and you've seen them in movies. These little round things, they're about 2 feet wide, and with leather straps, and they're going on one arm, and then he would have his sword in the other. This is not the kind of shield here. This shield here is a battle shield. It was about 2.5 to 3 feet wide. It was 4.5 to 5 feet high. It was about 3-4 inches thick, and it would protect the entire body. It was a solid piece of wood. It was covered with metal or heavy oiled leather, and soldiers carried these into battle. It's my funky looking shield over here. Just want to remind you that you just write faith across your shield. That's what it is. That's a little bit larger than a Roman shield, but not a whole lot. And the most important thing is it keeps your nose up, and that's very important, to keep your nose up, because that your eyes will follow your nose. And of course, the wonderful spiritual aspect of this is that it makes a wall. When several soldiers would come together, they would make a wall of faith. That's what it is in your discussion group after you've had your lesson and you have a prayer time. And there's several people agreeing in faith. They've put up battle shields of faith to pray for you. It's a wonderful place. That's why prayer is so important and how it encourages each of us. Shield of faith is something that you can reach out at any time. You can call other believers and say, "Will you pray for me?" And those shields go up. Now, when it talks about a shield of faith, it's not talking about a body of beliefs at all. It's simply our basic trust in God. I could have written trust across that as much as faith. It's, as you remember from previous studies, faith is an action word. And you put up that shield and you're trusting the Lord. The substance of Christianity is believing that God exists and He rewards those that diligently seek Him. You want to know the Lord? You want to experience Him? Then diligently seek Him. You know, every one of us in this room live by faith. You probably crossed a bridge of some sort coming. Now, I have a couple I don't like to go across. One is when 680 ties in with 101 going down to Gilroy. When I go down to see my daughter, it's way up there, it's way up high, and I always tell the Lord, "No earthquakes now, no earthquakes now," as I drive over it. The one coming into Castor Valley off of 580, that's pretty high too. "No earthquakes now, no earthquakes now." Anyway, but we put our trust in all kinds of things. You might have had some snacks back there. You trusted they weren't poison. You might have had some coffee, and you trust that there wasn't anything in it. We put our lives in the security of planes, trains, ships, buses, cars, and you even put faith in that chair you're sitting on.
Yes.
That'll hold you up. It is faith in something that makes life worth living. And Christian faith is powerful and effective because the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. He's infinitely powerful and absolutely dependable. Christian faith never fails because of the one that our faith, or the one that we have our faith in. Because Jesus never fails. And you say, "Well, I've had an awful lot of failures in my life, or I've had an awful lot of problems." But the Lord's right in it with you. And the beautiful part is when we do fail, He picks us up and gets us moving again. And we all do. There isn't a person in here that hasn't first gone to the phone or first, you know, tried to figure their way out of a problem instead of going to the Lord. Now, in New Testament times, they would take a piece of cloth and they would soak it in pitch. And then they would attach it to the end of their arrow and light it. And then it would go sailing over into the enemy's camp. And anything it touched, it created problems. Especially if you didn't have your shield up, it would hit you, or if it went flying over and hit you in the head, whatever, it was a real problem. It really caused serious trouble. Now, Satan fires flaming missiles at each of us. If he can't get us by temptation, he fires up hatred and envy and anger and covetousness and pride and doubt and fear and despair and distrust and every other flaming whatever. It comes flying in. It happens so fast, doesn't it? You're not even thinking that way, and all of a sudden something comes and hits you. Well, that's when you need to have your shield up. Faith never fails because of the one we have faith in. He does not fail. And when did this all start? This all started back with Adam and Eve. All the way back there. The temptation that was given to Eve was to doubt God's word. Did God say? Is God holding out something from you? And every once in a while, when I just see the amount of evil that's going on in our world, I just come up short and realize that God never intended us to know that evil. But Eve chose to go that way. And you can discuss it with her when you get to heaven. I think she'll be there. But doubting God is when we get into trouble. That's really sin. And we try to justify it. We try to cover it up. We like to say, no, I'm okay. But it contradicts God's word, and it's a real sin to believe Satan. To follow righteousness is to believe God. Faith, then, is the shield, and it's the only way to extinguish Satan's fiery darts, is to believe God, and you take up the shield. And I would say to you, if you're not married to a born-again husband, then you need to put on your armor before you ever get out of bed, because the enemy will come at you from all different directions, and you need to get that shield of faith up. Remember, what overcomes the world is our faith. Shield down, what happens? Oh, you'll get depressed, and you will have fear. Why? Because you can see everything coming at you. That's why I gave you that story in the Old Testament about Asa. You'll feel unprotected. Now, there's some really important things to look at in regards to Asa. It actually starts in verse 2, 2 Chronicles 14:2. Asa was the king of Judah. He was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He removed the altars and the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars. What would be similar to us today would be we'd turn off internet. We would not expose ourselves to that sort of thing. And we'd be very careful where we would put our worship. He cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord and the God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandments. And I so appreciated that. And the wonderful thing is, God gave him 10 years of quiet, or 10 years of rest. And during that time, what he did is he put an army together. He didn't say, well, God has given us rest, we don't have to do anything. And Christians have a tendency to do that. They think, oh, I'm in a good spot right now, everything's going well. My family's all together, and my husband loves the Lord, and da-da-da, and everything is wonderful. And we have a tendency to get very lax, but remember what Asa did. He put an army together. He had 300,000 from Judah, and he had another 280,000 from Benjamin. And they were trained. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with 1 million men and 300 chariots. Now that would be enough to really scare you to pieces. You get a phone call, and the doctor says, I'm sorry, you're going to have to go into chemo or something else that just scares the willies out of you. That was what these men were looking at. They were looking at 300 chariots. And if you ever saw my favorite movie of all times, Ben-Hur, you know how they could load those chariots, and if you had all you had was a shield and a spear, you were pretty, or bows and arrows, and this chariot's coming at you, it could just slaughter you. And that was enough to scare him to death. But Asa didn't get scared to death. He set the troops And then he cried out to God. And Lord, is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go again out against this great multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and then they fled. And Asa and the people were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord. And who brought that about was the Lord God. And then he gave them a great deal of booty afterwards, sheep and camels and so forth. But that's what you want. You want God to fight your battles for you, and you've just got to remember Asa. And then, this is working. I have to put this on. It matches my shirt, I want you to know. Don't all soldiers go out color coordinated? Okay, so you take up the helmet of salvation. Does this mean now you get saved? No, it doesn't mean you get saved. You're already saved. But what it means is, and that's why I keep it on, it's you're wearing the Lord's colors. When you're committed to Christ, you represent him. It's very important to see how we're acting out there in society. I think we're going to have great opportunities in the future to share Christ with all kinds of people that are really struggling. Life is really tough right now for a lot of people. So you're not getting saved, you're simply wearing his colors. Satan's blows are directed at believers, and he comes along with a broadsword. Now all my swords keep getting just taken by my grandchildren, so I have to draw this one. Satan's sword has a two-edge to it. He comes along and tries to give you a split personality right down the middle of your head with doubt and discouragement. Anybody here today doubting? Anybody here today discouraged about what's going on in their life? Well, guess what? This is where I have most of my trouble. So it's really good that I've got a hat on. And I remind myself I need to put it on because he'll get at me with doubt, and then I get discouraged right afterwards. So what is he doing? He's trying to point to our failures. Oh, remember you failed there. Oh, remember that sin you did 10 years ago? No. Remember that unresolved problem that you just haven't straightened out? Remember what the doctor told you about that poor health? Whatever else is negative, he loves to point it out. And that's why I told you a couple of weeks ago, it's so important that you don't bad talk yourself. I used to do this. This gives a platform for the enemy. Don't say you're stupid. Don't say you're dumb. Don't say, you never do anything right. Don't say that you're a bad mother. Because then the enemy comes in on that and he'll encourage you all the more to be discouraged, because he'll just really, really create problems. Now, one of my favorite stories you had in your lesson today, and the reason I like it so much is because it so describes Peter. Got it here someplace. Matthew 14. And if you carefully read it, it's Jesus that put his disciples into the boat. And he told them to go before him, and he would meet them. And he went up the mountain to pray and be by himself. And, of course, then the winds came in the middle of the night, and those guys were out in the middle of the sea. And in the fourth watch, which would have been pretty late at night, probably 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, here comes Jesus walking on the water. And I think, cool. Oh, I can hardly wait to get to heaven. The Lord's going to have so many fun things he's going to do. And so he's coming on the water. And when the disciples saw it, they said, oh, wonderful. No, they were really troubled. And they say, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Now, just for fun, how many of you here would want to get out of the boat? Anybody? Well, you know, that's what I love about Peter. He was so impulsive. And so he says, you know, Jesus calms him down, and then Peter says to him, Lord, is you command me to come to you on the water? Why? Because everywhere Jesus was, Peter wanted to be. And I love the story because I'm so glad Peter did this, because this is such a picture of us. The Lord tells him to come, and Peter gets out, and he's walking, and he's doing very well, until suddenly he sees the waves and the wind, and what happens? He sinks. And the Lord didn't admonish him much. He just said, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? He could have come right to him. And I wrote in my Bible, I have here, you can't do the impossible without the power of Christ. You know. And what do you and I need to do? We need to keep our focus. That's what happened to Peter. He blew it because he got his eyes off of the Lord. And let me tell you, every time that happens, every time you get your eyes off the Lord, you're going to have problems. Did you have that problem this morning? Have you had it this week? You can just look back. That's why I love Peter. Thanks, Lord, for putting that in scriptures so we can see we're just like him, because we fail so easily. He got his eyes off the Lord and he went blub, blub, blub. And you will too. There's a story in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 18 through 19. I should have included it in this study this week. If I were to do it again, I would. It's about Elijah. And not all of you know the story of Elijah, but God raised him up. And he was a prophet to the northern tribes. The northern tribes, when the country split in two, Judah was in the south and Israel was in the north. They went into idolatry. They never got out. But they had a really bad situation when King Ahab married Jezebel. Jezebel was a daughter of a priestess of Baal, and she worshipped Baal, and she brought Baal into northern Israel. That worship, which was included sacrifices of children and infants and all kinds of things, and God didn't like it, so God raised up Elijah to pray for 3 years of drought. Now, the end of that drought, Elijah has a showdown with the priests of Baal on top of Mount Carmel, and they brought up all this water, seawater, and he has this showdown and says, if your God Baal is who he is, then let him come down from heaven and burn up your sacrifice. Well, of course, it didn't, and the priests were dancing around and cut themselves, and it didn't work. And so Elijah says, well, my God will. And so he covers the whole altar with water, the sacrifice. He just pours water all over it. And then he prays, and of course, God comes down and licks it up, it says, including the water, the stones, the sacrifice, and everything. And of course, they realized right then they weren't worshiping the true God, and they all bowed down. And then Elijah killed the 450 prophets. And then Big Mouth Elijah goes back to tell Jezebel what he's done. And then there's a messenger sent to Elijah saying that Jezebel is going to kill him by this time the next day. And I just love this. Here's this man who stood up to all the prophets of Baal and to King Ahab, but a woman scares him to death, and he takes off, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs. He runs down into the wilderness, and he collapses. And God sends an angel to him to bake a little cake on the coals and to give him some water and tells him to rest. And then he wakes up again, I don't know, a day later, and he says, do this. And so twice then God later, as he gets strong, says, what are you doing down here, Elijah? What are you doing down here? And isn't that interesting? We so can get so lost in our own problems that we get way away from the Lord. Well, that wonderful section of scripture, Elijah tells God, take my life, I'm done, you know, I'm over. And God says, no, I got some more work for you to do. But then in that situation, he reveals himself that God speaks to us in a still small voice. He's not in the earthquake, although he gets a lot of people's attention. He's not in the fire, but he's in a still small voice. It's a beautiful story. And it so exemplifies this, what we're studying this week. Let me tell you something. The test of personal character is what it takes to stop you. That's the test of personal character is what it takes to stop you. And I think Elijah, here's God's man. What does it take? It takes this woman threatening him. And but God still comes and rescues him, and he will with us. He loves us. But sometimes for some weak Christians, it only takes a little bit of problems, and they quit. And others, you know, and some of them are in this room, it's battle after battle after battle they've been in, and they don't quit. So you need to ask yourself, what will Satan use to try to discourage you? He'll use all kinds of things. But what did Job say? Job said, though he slay me, I will trust him. And I just saw this so evident through Charlotte Hunt's life. You know, it's like she's still plugging along. She hasn't quit. She's got wonderful character. So you may want to quit. You've been praying for salvation of a husband. Perhaps you've been praying for physical healing. You've been praying, and God doesn't seem to have done anything. But let us not grow weary, Paul says. Don't grow weary in well-doing. We will reap in due season if we faint not. I think that's the old King James I learned that in. So don't give up. Don't forget, Jesus told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. So you might be sitting here today feeling like a limp rag, and you think, you know, I don't know how I'm going to continue. I don't know what the next step is, but God knows. And just take hold of his hand. He's going to take you through whatever you're struggling with. The faithful believer must always be submissive to the Lord. But that is not passivity. I have to remind myself, yeah, I'd like to go back to bed. That sounds pretty good. I just go back to bed and think maybe this will all go away. But it's not passivity. Remember what Asa did. King Asa got his troops all together while things were quiet for him. And you and I need to prepare too. Get used to wearing the armor. Get used to the pieces. Get used to putting it on. And then when the day comes along when the enemy wants to get you and give you a split personality with his sword, you'll be ready. That's the deal. Christians are called to work. They're called to run. They're called to be fighters. They're called to be soldiers. They're to be doers of good deeds. And, of course, the opponents of our life, Satan, he seeks after those of us who try to live by holiness. Now, if you never attempt anything, if you've never taught a Sunday school class or helped out with VBS, or if you haven't attempted anything, then you'll have very little to get discouraged about. And I know there's some women that do that. No, I can't do that. Because they're just simply afraid that they'll get discouraged or there'll be a failure. But so the attacks against believers are really those that are very busy in the Lord. One of the biggest things that the enemy of our soul tries to do is to tell us that we can lose our salvation. And that's one that I've just got to get at before we quit here. You know, he'll say, well, if you were really a Christian, you couldn't do that. Or since you did that, you'll probably have lost your salvation. You know, he just wants to heap it on. But you can't lose your salvation. And Jesus said this in many places, but John 10:28 and following is what I really love. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. He didn't say, I give them eternal life and some of them will perish. No, he says, never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So who do you know that can take you out of the Lord's hand? I don't know. And if you can't, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So you're three-way taken care of. You are in Jesus' hand, and Jesus' hand is in the Father's hand, and the Holy Spirit puts you there. Now how, tell me, are you going to lose your salvation? If you don't have it to begin with, then that's the other side of the coin. You need to look at that. Jesus goes on to say, I and my Father are one. It's such assurance, and there's many other verses for that. So Satan's purpose for believers is to make us think the opposite, and he causes you to doubt God's promises and his power. Now what I'd like to do is to tell you that to drive a stake in is something that you can do, and I don't have it on this overhead. But you can do it in the back of your Bible. If the enemy comes along and keeps telling you, you know, you're a failure, or you can't do this, or you can't do that, drive a stake in. And you can do that in your back of your Bible. You can make a little stake, and you can say, rest in peace, Liz. April 21st, 2009, I gave my heart, my life to the Lord, so that when the enemy comes by, and he says, oh, you couldn't do that, or you're this, or you're that, or you've lost your salvation. You can say, oh, no, I gave it to the Lord. And that's the date that I gave it, and he can't bother you. And then you come back to John 10:28-30, and you tell him those verses, and he'll be gone. Trust me, that's the way it works. If you're, I should give you these last things. Here, wait a minute. This isn't in order, so I'll just take it out of order. I wanted to go back over your belt of truth is your commitment to Christ, your breastplate is your righteousness, how you know if you're lacking as joy leaks out, and the feet shod with the gospel of peace is your confidence to stand, your shield of faith is your trust, your shield's down, you're going to be depressed and you're going to have fear because you can see the enemy and all of his tricks coming at you. The helmet of salvation is your hope, and that's against doubt and discouragement that the enemy wants to give you. And the part that you had in your lesson is the three-part salvation, is that you have salvation past, hopefully. That was the day when you came to Christ. Then it's past. Salvation present, that's right now. We're working it out. It's called sanctification. Big word. God is trying to make us holy. And we have salvation future. And guess when that'll come? Hopefully soon, I hope. That'll be our glorification when we're with the Lord. The helmet of salvation is that great hope of final salvation that gives us confidence and assurance that our present struggle with Satan will not last forever, and we will be victorious in the end. Remember, we've read the last chapter. We know how it ends. We know the battle is only for this life, and even a long earthly life is no more than a split second compared to eternity with our Lord in heaven. We're in a race we can't lose. But what we need to remember to do is not sit down on the sidelines or go back to bed. When the helmet of our hope is in place, we can greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, we have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of our faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though we have not seen him, we love him. Though we do not see him now, but believe in him, we greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of our faith and salvation of our souls. That is salvation, which is our helmet. Our helmet is the certain prospect of heaven, our ultimate salvation, which we have an anchor to the soul. Even Abraham, you had that in your lesson today, look forward to having that day, living in a place that God has made. I hope you do too. Father, we thank you for the shield and of faith, Lord, of trust. I hope every woman here will put that up every day and learn to walk by that faith, to walk and trust you, and put on the helmet, Lord, so that she won't get discouraged or begin to have doubts, and that she will know that she can be victorious in you, and that we're only passing through this world. This is not our permanent home. And like Abraham, Lord, we look forward to that city of God, that we one day will be home with you, and all of this nonsense here will be done away with, and all the enemy's attacks will be over with. Well, we long for that day. Help us now, Lord, to live like we belong to you, to live like we have your colors, that we put your helmet on every day, Lord, because we're walking, because you have allowed us. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. If there's any woman here that does not have that trust, I pray today she might seal that up once and for all, that today would be the first day of her salvation. Lord, we ask that she might turn to you and seek your face, Lord, and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I want to be your child. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and make me your child forever. Thank you, Lord, that you're only a prayer away. Bless these ladies this week, Lord, as they look at their last lesson, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.